We'd like to pray before we begin our Torah study. Would you join with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We're reading this week a passage that includes many commandments, laws, regulations, ordinances, and you can sometimes come across such passages. Some people dig deep into them. Some people just pick one or two things that they want to concentrate on. Some people skip it all. And they say, oh, this isn't interesting or important. It's all important. It's there for instruction, and it's very useful to us. Tonight, I want to speak not about all the regulations, but I want to speak about spiritual maturity and how it develops in us. Because in this week's Torah portion, we will get a picture of the reality of the development of spiritual maturity. And I want to tell you something that's really simple. Spiritual maturity develops slowly in us, and there's a reason for it. Spiritual maturity is not a gift. You can receive a gift instantly. Someone can give you a gift. The Lord can give you a gift, and then you have it. But spiritual maturity is a fruit, and fruit takes time to develop. In this week's Torah portion, I think there are 51 different rules, regulations that are described to the children of Israel, and they promise to obey every one of them. Isn't that a good response? Is it? Well, yes or no? Nod your head or shake your head, because it sounds like really deep commitment. But we're going to see something that's not so obvious, that sometimes big talk and big promises are actually a sign of spiritual immaturity. Sometimes we make big promises to God, and we talk big, but the life that we're actually living, our life of faith, is not as strong as our promises. You know, it's easier to make a promise than it is to keep a promise. How many of you have experienced that? It's easier to have a New Year's resolution than it is to walk in what you resolve to do. It's easier to speak words of commitment than it is to be committed. And it's easier to say yes than it is to actually do what we say yes to. Well, I want you to keep all this in mind as we're studying tonight, because we're going to start with a passage about the importance of little by little progress. This is in Exodus chapter 23. You can turn to verse 27, Exodus 23, 27. And in this passage, God tells Israel that they will come into the promised land. Of course, it's years away. But when they get into the promised land, it's going to go slowly, little by little, they'll occupy the land, not all at once. And this is necessary for the people to grow, to increase, and to grow up. So Exodus 23, starting in verse 27. The Lord says to Israel, I will send my fear ahead of you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. That means they'll flee from you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. Verse 29. I will not drive them out before you in one year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, say that with me, little by little. We talked about this last year. We've talked about this many times. How do you say little by little in biblical Hebrew? Ma'at, ma'at. Okay, so you get to practice this. Let's all try it together. Ma'at, ma'at. It's really easy, isn't it? Okay, so smile at the person sitting nearby you and tell them, ma'at, ma'at, little by little. That's how it goes, little by little. Ma'at, ma'at. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until. Now, that word until is very important. Until you have increased. Do you see the connection? I'm not going to drive them out all at once, because you have to increase. Little by little, I'm going to drive them out. So you know what that means? How does increase come to you? little by little, right? I remember once I was at the gym and my trainer was saying, I want you to do cardio 3 times a week. And I said, I'm going to do it 5 times a week. And he looked at me and he said, you're not even doing it once a week. Don't make such big promises. That's what the Lord's trying to get us to see. This is an important picture. And this is not just a fragment of a thought. This is contained in the Parsha so that we can understand a major theme of the Parsha here. That's not obvious unless you pay close attention to it. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you, from in front of you, until you have increased and you inherit the land. You see, we have to grow up, and the Lord understands we have to grow stronger as well. Now, he says he's going to send his fear, my fear, ahead of you. There are lots of different kinds of fear, but this is talking about the fear of the Lord, an awe of God's power and his holiness. And when the enemies of Israel experience this fear, what do? They flee. It causes them to go away rather than to stay and do battle. And then it says, I'll send hornets. I don't know, are these literally hornets? Maybe they're spiritually hornets. Maybe they're both. Ma'at ma'at, little by little. Little by little. You see, big accomplishments, big victories, big achievements come step by step, not all at once. Of course, you can think of an exception to that, but I'm trying to describe to you a normal pattern of life. And the wisdom of God is being revealed here. He does not want Israel to have a momentary victory that's followed by long-term defeat. He would rather Israel go slowly into her inheritance than go quickly and lose it. Now, this is background. This comes before the next part that we're going to read. I think it helps you and me understand something about life, too. God is wanting you to have victory that's permanent victory. He wants you to have victory that's sustained victory, not temporary victory. If you win a battle and lose the war, it's not really victory, is it? He wants us to have a series of victories that enables us to occupy, to take possession of what he wants us to be responsible for. And what's necessary is that we have to increase. We have to grow. That's a word for you. It's a word for me. We need to increase. And think about what we need to increase in. We need to increase in faith, right? And in faithfulness. It's not just enough to say, I believe God. We have to be faithful to God. We have to increase in love. Without love, nothing really counts. We have to increase in the fruit of God's Spirit. That takes time. We have to increase in leadership and responsibility. We have to grow in responsibility. We have to be faithful in a little before we'll be given more. We have to be faithful in what belongs to another before we'll be given our own. This part is very important. You see, Israel had to learn to be faithful with a little and had to learn to be faithful under the direction of Moses and the leaders of Israel. It was so easy for people to go their own way. You see this later in the book of Judges. It characterizes those times as this. People did, every man did what was right in his own heart. It sounds good. You're like, oh, everyone's committed to doing right. No, they're committed to what they feel, not to what God has declared. So a question we can always ask ourselves is, how do our leaders view our faithfulness, our leaders at work? How do your bosses, your managers view you? Our leaders at home, if you're kids, how do your mom and dad view your work and view you? At school, how do your teachers view you? In the congregation, How does the rabbi and how do the leaders in the congregation view you? It's important to be faithful in small things. Now, we know this because little by little is how you grow in faithfulness. It's how you grow in responsibility. Sometimes we want it all at once, but we can't bear it all at once. We will fail if we get it all at once. We have to be faithful with tasks that sometimes we feel are beneath us, but they're not. They are the ways that God is training us for something greater. And if we're not faithful, you know what happens? We lose what we have. We have to be faithful within others. We have to learn to do what pleases the other. Many times I'm talking with business people and they're telling me about problems and challenges they have with staff who don't want to do what's good for the company and good according to the direction that they're giving. They just want to go and do their own thing. But the scripture says, be faithful with what belongs to another, then you'll be given your own. So we have to learn to do what pleases the other person, their goals, their ways, their standards. And I want to encourage you, don't give in to super spiritual arguments where you say, you know, all that matters is me and the Lord. That sounds so good, it's just not true. And you might say, oh, how can you say that? Because the Lord is everything. Well, the reason I say it's super spiritual is because it's not true, but it sounds like it is. And you might say, well, how dare you say that? How can you talk like this? This is what Yeshua said. Yeshua said, you've got to be faithful with a little to be given more. You've got to be faithful with what belongs to another in order to be given your own. You see, we want to let Yeshua's words really go deep into our heads and to our hearts in order to be formed in the image of God and to be matured. We can come up with all sorts of ideas. You can hang out with people. You can meet people who will say, it's just me and the Lord. And I'll tell you, look out for them. Because Yeshua doesn't say that. Even though the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, he says there's another one like it that goes together with it. And what is it? To love your neighbor as yourself, right? You can read in Hebrews, it says, obey your leaders who watch over you, that it would be an advantage for you. You see, the scriptures teach right relationship in the community and in the body of Messiah. Now, if you think it's just you and the Lord, what happens is you'll misunderstand your present situation. I've seen that happen with people. For instance, at work, good believers get fired from their jobs because they haven't learned to show respect to their boss and to the company. They come late, they do the work sloppily, and they're praying all day. That's not a good example. We should do our work well. You can pray, that's good, but do your work well, right? Don't be dismissive of your boss. Don't disregard your teachers. Don't ignore your rabbi and leaders. Don't minimize your parents, because it will keep you from growing up. And if you want to grow up, take all the people in your life seriously that God brings to you. The Lord wants us to increase. And this is not just in practical matters, it's in spiritual matters. Little by little, it's how we grow, it's how we become stronger. It's how we develop discipline. It's how we develop faith. You do a little bit, and then you do a little bit more. And then you do a little bit more. How do you lose weight? A little bit at a time, right? Every day, you have to lose it in order to keep losing it. Don't you wish you could dream weight off? Yes. You fall asleep, have that picture of what your body's going to look like in the morning, wake up. Ah, that was good. There are some students who think you can dream your homework instead of studying and writing and preparing. Now, all this is important in the life of faith. We We can talk big. We can make big promises. We can think that we're able to do everything that's laid before us. But I want to give you two examples that can sober us up. One is from the Torah portion this week. It's in Exodus 24. So all you have to do is turn to the very next chapter. It's from this week's reading. First three verses in Exodus 24. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you, Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar, and then Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." Verse 3, so Moses came, he told all the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." Let's say that together. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. We're going to do everything. Now, doesn't that sound like great commitment? Like, what could be a better response? The people hear and they say, "Yes, we're going to do everything." I'm sure everyone was excited to hear that kind of promise and that kind of commitment. Let's see how it turned out. We just have to go eight chapters ahead to Exodus 32, verse 3. Moses is up on the mountain. People are saying, "What's taking so long?" And it says this, "All the people tore off the gold rings that were in their ears. They brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand. He fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it." We're going to do everything, Lord. Everything. Everything you said. We need a golden calf. How do those go together? They don't really fit, do they? That's why I call it big promises, big talk, but little faith. It's one thing to say yes and then to think about it and do no. Yeshua tells a parable about that. The father has two sons. He goes to one and says, "Son, go work in the field." And he says, "No." And he thinks about it and realizes, "I should," and he decides he actually will, and he does. So even though he says no, he does it. The other son hears the father's command, and he says, "Yes, father." But his father leaves him, and he thinks about it too. And he thinks, why bother? So he doesn't do it. And Yeshua asks this question, so which one did the father's will? What's the answer? Let me hear. The one who said no, the first one, right? The one who said yes sounded good at first, but he wasn't. Now, this is the same with the children of Israel. They say, "Yes, Lord, yes, everything. Everything, Lord." But when it's time to do it, they hardly do anything. In fact, they do one of the things they're warned not to do. They worship idols that they make with their own hands. We're going to do everything. It sounded so good, didn't it? So let's ask the question, what was missing? Was it an awareness of the commandments? No. What was missing was an awareness of the deceitfulness of our own hearts. Acts chapter 7. Stephen is speaking and speaks about this time, and he says, this is verse 39 of Acts 7, he says, "Our fathers refused to obey him. They thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt. And they said to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. And as for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.' And they made a calf in those days, and they offered a sacrifice to the idol, and they were rejoicing in the works of their hands. Now, Stephen, I think, is very insightful. I think he's speaking by the Holy Spirit when he says that there was a refusal to obey, even though there had been a commitment to obey, but there was a refusal, and here's why. In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. See, that's the danger. The danger is we can believe our own spiritual propaganda. The stuff that we say about ourselves, like, I'm going to do everything, Lord, everything. And then 40 days later, we've done the exact opposite. Their hearts turned back to Egypt. It was a problem in the heart that led to big talk and to little obedience. Jeremiah describes the condition of the heart this way. It's in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He sounds so cynical here, but I don't think he is. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, that sounds cynical about people, doesn't it? Until you think about yourself, right? How many of you have had this experience of being misled by your own heart? I know I'm not the only one here. How many times have we said yes, and then we turn out to be like that brother, that son who says yes, but he does no? We didn't mean to. We had good intentions at the time. When we made the promise, we thought we meant it. That's why we know the heart's deceitful, it's beyond cure. This heart can't be easily fixed. It's hard to know your heart. I used to tell people when they were struggling in life, well, do what's in your heart. And then I saw these guys leave their wives for another woman because, you know why? It was in their heart. And so I started saying, do not do what's in your heart. That's the last thing you should do. Instead, humble yourself before the Lord. Let's look at one more example. It's in Matthew 26. Starts in verse 31. That last fateful night, it seems, when they were together, Yeshua told them, Matthew 26, 31, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. Because it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into the Galilee. Verse 33, Peter replied, even if all these others fall away on account of you, I never will. Doesn't that sound great? Didn't sound great to Yeshua. He looked at Peter, verse 34, he said, let me tell you the truth, pal. Tonight, this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. Peter can't take it. He doesn't say, wow, I better be careful. This is what he says. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Not only does Peter say that, all the other disciples said the same. Sounds good, right? You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like what Israel said at Sinai. We're going to do everything. Let's ask the question, how did it work for Peter? You can find out. You just stay in the same chapter, jump down to verse 69. Matthew 26, 69. Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, and you were also with Yeshua of Galilee, she said. He denied it in front of them all. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Yeshua of Nazareth. Well, he denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. We can tell you're from that part of the country. And then he began to call down curses. And he swore, I don't know the man. And then a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word Yeshua had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. So what can we say? It was big talk, right? When Peter said, I'll never disown you, when the disciple said, I'll never disown you. Now, to Peter's credit, when he did disown Yeshua, it broke his heart. Now, here's what they didn't realize. God was not looking for big talk. Yeshua knew it was big talk. Do you get that? He already knew it was big talk, and he was telling Peter, this is big talk. It's not real. And you know what? Yeshua loved Peter through it all. Yeshua already knew and understood what Peter was like. Who didn't know what Peter was like? Peter. That's right. The Lord already knew what Israel was like when Israel said, everything you've said we're going to do. Who didn't know? Israel. So when you and I talk big, guess what? The Lord already knows. It's big talk, right? Now, I like the fact that when this happened to Peter, it broke his heart. And he was ashamed of himself, because that indicates he's learning something and taking something from the experience. Now, let's ask what the solution is. I think it's found in the promise of the new covenant. So let's turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. Let me just touch base with you. Jeremiah, Jew or Gentile? Come on, answer me. He's a Jew. He's called to the nations as well, called to Israel and to the nations. He's a prophet to Israel, and he's making a declaration here, a prophetic declaration. The Lord's using him to speak to Israel. We know that from what the text says. Jeremiah 31, 31, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Do you see that? The Jewish people. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Let's be very careful here and go slowly. Sometimes believers think Israel was unfaithful, but they won't be unfaithful. And then what they set themselves up for is to try to fulfill the covenant that Israel couldn't fulfill. And they basically say, they couldn't do it, but we can do it. I'm going to do it. All that the Lord has said, I will do. You know what that means? Same thing, big talk. Big talk, little faith. Sounds like big faith, right? It's not. What if I said to you, just close your eyes, put your hands out, and God's going to put $3 million in your hands? Right. What have you got to lose? Let's just see. Anybody get it? No, big talk, right? It's just big talk. It doesn't mean anything. So what the Lord is saying is, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to renew the covenant. But by renewing it, it doesn't mean it stays the same. He doesn't mean by this, we're just going to take that Sinai covenant and we're going to extend it for another period. It's not a renewal of time period. It's a renewal in some other ways, and we need to see the other ways. Now, what's interesting is God is saying, I'm faithful even when you're not faithful. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you even though you, what? Broke the covenant. Who did the breaking? Israel, right? He doesn't say, listen, you broke the covenant, I'm going to find someone else who will keep the covenant. He says, you broke the covenant, I got to work with you. Because I'm a husband. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. So let's look at the details. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That helps us understand something. The objective laws of God and instruction of God can be treated as external rules and regulations, but God is saying, I'm going to take my instruction, I'm going to write it, I'm going to engrave it on your hearts and your minds. Because it can't just be external, it needs to be internal. The law of God needs to work from the inside out. The Holy Spirit lives where? Within you, and he will speak to you the words of God and the instruction of God. So God's not saying, I give up on my law. He's saying, I want to locate it differently. I don't want you to treat it just as rules and regulations. I want it to come inside of you. That's one part. There's another part. I'll be their God, they'll be my people. Now there's another part. They will all know me. What does know mean? It means have an intimate, personal relationship. It's not enough to know the laws of God without knowing the Lord himself. To be an expert in the law without being intimate with God, this is not the picture that God is presenting. And then here's the last part. I'll forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Isn't that what Yeshua did with Peter? He forgave him. He forgave him in advance. Isn't that the truth? Peter, you're going to deny me. I will never deny you. I forgive you for that too. And when Yeshua saw Peter up in Galilee, he didn't rub everything in his face. He didn't humiliate him, but he did confront him. He just said, do you love me? Do you love me? That's what I want to know. Do you love me? It's interesting what he didn't say. He didn't say, so tell me, are you keeping Shabbat, pal? He didn't say, what about Pesach? What'd you do after I left? This was between Passover and Shavuot. He didn't focus on that. He focused on this intimacy. Why? Because he knew it was the heart that got Peter in trouble, and it was the heart that would get him out. The Lord knows how to speak to the heart. You see, the law without the heart becomes a kind of self-righteousness where we take rules that we think we can fulfill, and then we declare we will do it, and we can't do it. And when you say, I'm going to live by every rule, what happens is you get judged by that. And since no one can live by all the rules perfectly, the judgment's severe. Now the Lord says, I'm going to forgive their wickedness. You see, we can't keep the covenant of Sinai. We shouldn't pretend that we can. That's not what's been laid before us. A renewal of a covenant, a new covenant has been given us. And we need to focus more on the commander than the commandments. Now, don't hear me wrong. Don't hear me wrong. The laws of God need to be on our hearts and our minds. They need to be written and engraved. We can't dismiss it. And we don't want to become lawless people. We want to be obedient people. but an obedience born of faith. It isn't enough to know the rules. We have to have an intimate relationship. We have to know the Lord. When you know the Lord, you will have this realization that you fall short and that you still need God's forgiveness and His mercy. And that's why to me it's so important to say that the Messianic Jewish vision that captured my heart and mind is Yeshua-centered, not Torah-centered. That may not sound right to some of you. But I say it's Yeshua-centered, it's God-centered, because if we don't center on God, we elevate something else up into His place. And we displace, we create what we could call displacement theology. We displace God with something. Torah is important, of course it's important. In Torah, we discover salvation. But the great challenge for us is to recognize we can never be so obedient, so good, so committed as to be perfect. Don't fall for big talk with little obedience. Better to promise a little and do it, and then to grow a little bit more and do that. Better to go ma'at ma'at, little by little, than to make big promises and fail. Those who make big promises and then can't keep them, you know what they're vulnerable to? Idolatry. That's what we learned from Sinai. You know what they're vulnerable to? Disowning Yeshua. That's what we learned from Peter. Under pressure, when people talk big, they make themselves vulnerable. That's why the Lord said, I'm not going to give you the land all at once, because you couldn't keep it. You have to go little by little until you increase. It's a picture that connects to spiritual reality. Listen, I want you to hear me clearly. To follow the Lord is a radical decision, and God is asking for your whole heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. He's asking for everything. He doesn't want just a little bit of you. But in reality, you're going to have to start giving it piece by piece, little by little. You can say, and it's true, Lord, I want to be fully committed to you. That's not the same thing as saying, I am fully committed to you. Do you see the difference? Israel said, we are fully committed, we're going to do everything. It wasn't true. Peter said, I'll never disown you. I would die before that. It wasn't true. We read these things in order to help us understand that to aspire to get to that place is great, but to think we're there already is foolishness. Don't fall for big talk with little obedience. Work on the relationship of faith. Keep the Lord in the center. Keep your eyes on Him. He's the one who promises to keep us and to be with us. When I came into the Messianic movement, a rabbi gave me some good counsel. He said, rejoice in every good step that you take. Every small step of progress that you take should bring joy to you. Don't think you can do everything at once. Make progress step by step, ma'at ma'at. This lesson for us is an important lesson because it gives us humility before God. It makes us more aware that we really do need forgiveness all the time. We really are going to fall short. Of course, nobody likes to fall short. Isn't that true? Nobody likes to overpromise. Isn't that true? No one wants to lie and say, I'm going to do it and then not do it. And yet we do. We think more highly of ourselves than we should. Now, what should we do with that? Humble ourselves. Lord, I want to grow. I want to increase. You see how sincere that is? Lord, I don't want to be stuck. I want to grow stronger. I want to be stronger this year than I was last year. I want to grow up in you. Help me with the things that I need help with. Help me. That's sincere. And then when we fall short, what do? We tell the Lord the truth. Lord, you know I need forgiveness. I can't do this in my own power. I need you, and I need your mercy. When we do this, not just individually, but as a community, I'll tell you what happens. Others can come into the community, and they can start growing too, no matter where they are. They can say, I also can grow in the Lord. If we present ourselves as people who are doing everything right, we're misrepresenting ourselves to ourselves. We're not doing everything right. Not just today, but we will never do everything right. So never fall for that lie and never spread it. You know, like, we've got the corner on the truth. You're right. All that means is we've been backed into a corner. That's not true. We will always need to be growing in the grace of God and in the truth of the Lord. It's a life of faith and a life of growth and commitment that we want to be committed to. It's not big words. It's step by step, honest life together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you know us even if we don't know ourselves. And you love us and you forgive us and you receive us and you welcome us even though we overpromise, even though we are full of half-truths. We make big promises and we don't keep them, Lord. We're like the son who said yes but never went to work. We don't want to be like that. We want our yes to be yes. We want our no to be no. We want to be simple. We want to be faithful, Lord. We want to be faithful with the little that you give us. We want to be faithful with what belongs to another that you entrust us with. We want to grow. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us in this season so that we could actually take and occupy all that you've set before us. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. 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 Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Please rise. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasamlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you and keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.